The Gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by the Evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. Then they arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter there. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with a great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, as much fun as we had with this during the children's time, we need to take this text seriously because we take Scripture seriously. And so when we bump up against a story like this, a story that speaks of demons and the demonic, demons so powerful that a man has to be fettered and chained, demons who converse with Jesus, demons so powerful that they negotiate with Jesus, they beg favors of Jesus, demons who are better at recognizing who Jesus is than the righteous he has met so far in the Gospel of Luke. When we bump up against a story like this, we're forced to explore our own attitudes about demon possession and casting out demons. How else are we to understand what this powerful story means to us and for our lives? Contemporary people run into two dangers when it comes to examining these texts of demonic possession. On the one hand, the person who emphasizes empirical proofs, who excludes supernatural explanations, might dismiss demons out of hand and translate them into psychological or physiological powers, powers within nature. Demons become for them the product of a less sophisticated culture and their way of accounting for things like epilepsy or schizophrenia. This person risks dismissing not only the very real power of evil and its power to bind us, its power to dominate us, but also the power of God to cast out that evil and free us as human beings. On the other hand, the person who sees this story and others like it as absolute truth, exactly as described, where conscious, independent entities come and take a hold of another person and control them through some dark power, risk rejecting personal accountability for their actions, their words, and their deeds. To use Flip Wilson's old phrase, the devil made me do it. The late M. Scott Peck, probably best known as the author of The Road Less Traveled, started his career as a therapist convinced that all aberrations had a rational explanation. Eventually, he came to realize that sometimes all our categories don't fit. Some things are beyond the power of medicine and psychology to account. Early in his career, Greg Boyd, who's the pastor of Woodland Hills Church in St. Paul, Minnesota, was called to a home of a teenage girl he had counseled before. He met her at the Dairy Queen, thinking that that would be a safe place to talk to her, and every time he would say something about Jesus, her head would twitch and she would growl. He got called to her house, and the mother described her as acting like a Tasmanian devil. The girl was in the backyard of the farmhouse inside an area fenced by barbed wire, and her arms were badly scratched because she'd been pushing against the barbed wire fencing. The first thing she said to him was that if he was to cross the fence, she'd kill herself. For the next 20 minutes or so, as Greg describes it, this young lady seemed to go in and out of normal consciousness, talking for brief periods in a semi-coherent fashion, then suddenly going into fits, during which she'd growl and shake her head back and forth. During several of these fits, the girl would throw herself against the barbed wire. Suddenly, in the middle of one of these fits, she reached down on the ground and picked up a loose piece of barbed wire, wrapped it around her throat, and began to saw back and forth. So Greg jumped across the fence and grabbed a hold of her and tore the fencing out of her hands. He says it took every ounce of his strength, and he was able at that time, according to him, to bench press 300 pounds. He said it took every bit of his strength to be able to hold her to the ground and keep her from hurting herself. Holding her to the ground, he noticed that her eyes looked cold and hazy, almost lifeless, and he got the eerie feeling that the girl was no longer looking at him through those eyes. I certainly don't know what was going on there, but Greg believes that there was more to this than we would find in the DSM-5. And I feel safe in telling you that Greg Boyd is no flake. While I've never encountered anything quite so extreme, I have encountered situations for which I have no rational explanation. Perhaps you have as well. Last Sunday, we heard about Jesus forgiving a sinful woman and healing other women of evil spirits and infirmities. And today, we hear about another healing. Call it mental illness or psychological manifestation or demonic possession, it is a story of healing. In biblical and later times, the source of evil of any and every kind was thought to be caused by demons or evil spirits. Put whatever label you wish to put on the source of evil, if you wish to call it dysfunction, greed, selfishness, addiction, perversion, or chemical imbalances. Psychology and medicine can only provide us with labels, but the bottom line is that we must cope with the reality of evil, regardless of how we identify the cause or the source, if we expect healing in our own lives, in our families, in our institutions, and in our social order. Healing and evil are related. We must identify and confront whatever it is that's causing the bondage. Perhaps we've been so conditioned at thinking of the rational that we think it's a waste of time to confront the irrational within us or around us. But then something irrational happens and we're simply not equipped to deal with it. The blow stuns us like 50 young people murdered in an Orlando nightclub. Part of us may be angry, bitter, wanting to seek retribution. Part of us may be despondent and depressed. Part of us may be calculating, cautious and contained. Part of us may be numb and ready to give up, our hope lost. We are splintered into many different parts, a legion of voices, if you will. One of my old seminary mentors wrote, when Jesus asked the demoniac his name, he could have answered, on what day of the week? I am many different people. My name is Legion because I have many different names and identities. I don't know which is the real one, and I live in constant confusion, disorientation, and distraction. Been there. Evil certainly exists, personified or not. In the famous story of Lucifer, Lucifer falls because he usurps the power of God for himself. The word Lucifer means light bearer. He was God's light bearer and therefore closest to the light. Only one close to God could create so much havoc in God's universe. Perhaps that's part of what we're supposed to get from this text. Whatever possessed the man knew Jesus immediately. They were aware of Jesus' great power to heal and transform, and they were aware of their own power to disturb and disrupt. The demoniac is possessed not so much by forces that are foreign to the human situation, but by those that are intimate with it. The powers that would rob us of our humanity, that try to take hold of us, not just from the outside in, but from the inside out. We know that our strengths and our weaknesses are from the same place in our being, and we know how small the distance can be between using our strengths for good or using them for ill. We carry within us the possibility of taking every grace and gift and corrupting it and using it destructively. Perhaps that's why the population of Gerasa was in fear and asked Jesus to leave them. They did not want to face the possibility of the demonic and destructive within themselves. How can a man love a woman, or a woman a man, or a parent a child, or a child a parent, and yet do unspeakable evil? How can a woman drown her 5 children? Explain to me, if you can, the Ted Bundys and the Richard Specks, the Charles Mansons, and the Susan Smiths. Explain our own behavior that is out of character, our fetters and chains that may be of our own making. There must have been quite a confusing cacophony inside this Gerasene man with so many voices clamoring for attention. He's not only possessed, but subject to an army of occupation. He has no name, no identity left. And that is the tragedy of the story, that Jesus goes to heal. He goes to restore the man's identity, to loose the chains that bind him physically, mentally, and spiritually, to remind him that despite his past and present condition, he is a beloved, worthy, important child of God. The late Walter Wink once remarked that exorcism is a cleansing of the mind, but we do not always desire to have our minds cleansed, our understandings questioned, our position or place challenged. Our system is working fine, thank you. We may not be perfect, but we manage. So please leave us alone with your call to service to others. Do not threaten our sense of righteousness. Do not remove our excuses. for why things are the way they are. In our text, Jesus pays a visit to the country of the Gerasenes, a region of foreigners with a different religion. He goes among the dead, dealing with a crazed and naked outcast. He comes, as he always does, moving toward the strange and the troubled. He comes, as he always does, with the authority and the power of God to break the chains that bind, to release us, whether it's from the bondage of self or the bondage of unhealthy relationships or the bondage of oppressive institutions. He comes to offer freedom. And when Jesus comes to visit, it's no longer business as usual. When Jesus is present, people and conditions are challenged, upset, and transformed, always for the better. Amen.